through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly beloved, you might know that people look at you as being one of those that perhaps they call people of faith or the faithful. I mean, they might look at you coming as you are on the heels of a busy day at work, and instead of going home and putting on your jammies, you come here and you worship because you have faith. And there's a certain respect to you, for that action. People of faith. I suppose we could wear that title, although there's part of us that will always be uncomfortable with it, because that is the same title that is given for those who don't really know the true God. It's just that they act faithful. It's as if to say, if you believe that some God, some vague being out there exists, some higher power, some supreme being in the universe is out there, and you believe that, that makes you a person of faith. And that would be a lie. I mean, the Bible says you'd have to be a fool not to believe that there's some God out there somewhere. The question is, what do you believe about him? And do you believe that he has made a promise to you that is irrevocable and that will utterly change your existence on this planet? Now, that's different. That would truly mark you as a person of faith, a faith-filled one. You know, faith is everything. Martin Luther made a statement. Obviously, we don't worship him, but he was a pretty smart fella, and he understood things after studying scriptures that he shared with others. And this is one that I think is worth your taking home with you tonight. When he made this statement, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Now just sift those words in your brain just a little bit. I mean, what is God telling us? Something that Luther himself observes, except that he desires relationship with people, but that the only way he will have relationship with people is by a relationship of the heart, a relationship of faith, and we will see in just a moment, not a relationship based on works or obedience, which is impossible for human beings. That's what makes us people of faith, is that we believe that God has chosen to do something through his Son. During this Advent season, we are going to spend time thinking about that special gift of faith that the Lord has given to us. And that this season of Advent cries, believe. It's what it's all about. It always has been. As the Lord invited his people to a relationship of trust in a promise that he made to send his Son. And a promise, by the way, that he continues to extend to you as you look forward to his second coming. Advent cries, believe. Today it's Advent cries, believe, when God's promise seems impossible. And to think about this, we direct our attention to that account of Abram that you and I read just a few moments ago from Genesis chapter 15. I would guess that the people who are here tonight, these people of faith, could all tell us at least something about the story of Abram, the one who was called the father of believers. He was the one who grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, the Babylonians. So here he is. He grew up actually as a Babylonian, I suppose you could say, a Chaldean, near that area of modern-day Iraq, where our attention has been focused so much in the last couple of decades, near the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And then he moved with his father and others up to the land that today we would call Syria, the one that's so much in the news with Aleppo and all the horrible bombing. Well, he lived up there for a while. And then he was 75 years old when God came to him and said, Abram, leave. Leave everything that's familiar. Leave your town here. Leave your family behind. Take your wife with you. He took his nephew Lot and some of his servants and go to a land that you've never even seen before. It's going to be entirely unfamiliar to you, but I want you to go there. And I promise you, as you do this, I will bless you. And I will make you a blessing to others around you. And those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Wow. Wow. It was an amazing statement. And Abraham listened to the voice of God as he came to him and went to this new place, ended up settling in the land that today we would call Israel. And the Lord did bless him there, blessed him with fantastic wealth. We're told lots of gold and silver and animals, lots of flocks and herds. He had a huge following, at least 300 men who could serve in his makeshift army when he went to go and save his nephew Lot, who got himself in trouble. And yet something wasn't quite right. God had promised that it would be through his offspring, literally his seed, his own children, that he would fulfill his promise to him. And there were no children yet. And by the time we get to Genesis chapter 15, another 10 years have passed. So Abram is 85 years old. His wife is 75. It's long been demonstrated she has been unable to have any children. They probably have watched the rest of their family have children and grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren and seeming to prosper. And here's Abram with the promise of God and nothing to show for it. And that's where Genesis 15 picks up. When God chooses to come to his son Abram and speak to him. We're told he came to him in a vision. And a vision is something that which is seen, although it's not a normal scene. It's something that God revealed to him, not quite the same as a dream. But God wanted him to see something. And he came to him and said a couple of things we need to pay attention to. Here's the first one. Don't be afraid, Abram. Afraid? Afraid of what? Well, you know, fear changes over the years. A little child is afraid of the dark and the boogeyman or the monster that's under his bed. He or she gets a little bit older and they're afraid of looking stupid or having zits on their face. And they get a little bit older and they're afraid nobody's going to want to date them or get married to them. And then they get a little bit older and they're afraid that they're not going to have a decent job and they're not going to be able to buy a house. And how are they going to be able to pay off a mortgage or buy a car or whatever it is? And they're kind of afraid for those things. But, you know, you get past those years and you get to an age where your fear changes. And it starts to look more like this. I wonder if my life has been worth anything. What is my legacy? What do I leave behind? There's that proverbial midlife crisis, like, has life gone on without me? Am I going to go to my grave without any significance at all? See, I get the impression that's where Abraham was, or Abram. His name was changed later to Abraham in faith. Don't be afraid, Abram. You think somehow I've forgotten about you? You think your life hasn't stacked up to a stack of nickels? You think that somehow life has passed you by? Or that I don't know how to fulfill my promise to you, Abram? Hey, my son, remember this. And then he goes on, I am your shield. Don't ever forget that. What is a shield? A shield is a device for protection. I'm the one who protects you from everything. Don't forget that, Abram. And your very great reward. Abram, you've got a lot of money. I know. I've seen it. I gave it to you. You've got a lot of animals. I gave those to you too. But that is not your reward. That's just your sustenance. Your reward is me. And I will never leave you or forsake you, Abram. Don't ever forget that. Isn't it fantastic how the Lord came to him at just the right time to lift him up? Well, you can tell what was on Abram's mind from the way he talks back to the Lord immediately as the Lord gives him the opportunity. And what does he say? He said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus, my manservant. You know, you've given me no children, so Lord, I guess my inheritance is going to have to go to my manservant. That's the way it is. And you understand what Abram is doing here. He's using his brain. Because his brain is trying to make sense of this whole thing, and all he can figure is that maybe God has chosen to go another route, that this thought of giving him a child through his own seed really was not a literal promise. And so he concocted his own answer to how God was going to have to work. It's a basket that we might label reason. And we love using reason. And we love confining God to the basket of reason because it has to make sense to us. And I would ask you, have you done that? Have you faced some kind of dilemma in your life that despite God's promise to you, and remember, he has made a bunch of promises to you, not the least of which is that he promises to be with you always to the very end of the age and to make everything work out for your good because you're his dear son or his dear daughter by faith, that we say, well, you know, maybe God forgot me. God, maybe you can't really get me out of this financial predicament I'm in. Or God, maybe the way my family is falling apart, there's nothing that could heal it. It's all going to turn out bad. I'm going to go to my grave miserable. That's just the way it is, God. You have to fit within my basket. And in so doing, we slap God in the face. And we insult him in our unbelief. Have you done that? I'd ask you just to think for a moment. Is there something in your life where you're just convinced that God really is not on your side? That he isn't fighting your battles? That he isn't working with his mighty power to bless you? Could it be that you've put God inside your basket of reason? Isn't it fascinating how God deals with his man Abraham, the man of weak faith? Does he go to Abraham and say, well, you miserable, weak-hearted, unbelieving sinner, how dare you insult me? No. Instead, he draws near to his dear, troubled child at 85 years old. It's as if he puts his arm around him and says, hey, Abram, do I have some news for you? You understand what he's doing? He's showing Abram his gospel promise all over again, which alone can strengthen faith. And says to him, this man, this Eliezer, great guy, but he is not going to be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood, literally from your own body, which is a gentle way of saying you are going to sire a child, you 85-year-old man, which in that day too was still old. You are going to become a papa, Abram. Your wife at 75 years old for the first time in her life is going to conceive. It's going to happen. And then as if that wasn't enough, he took Abram and yanked him outside of his tent and had him stand outside and said, "Look up at the sky." It was nighttime. "Count the stars if you can count them." I'm no expert on this, but I've read that in days past, when there was not nearly so much pollution by light or pollutants in the atmosphere, that if you were in the Mideast desert and you looked up at the sky, you could possibly see up to about 8,000 stars. Of course, that doesn't include all the stars that are in those galaxies up there that you can't begin to count. 8,000 stars. And I can only imagine that as he stood outside, God let him be quiet for a while and just really try looking from horizon to horizon and trying to count these stars. And then God interferes with his reverie and says, "That's what your family looks like. A bunch of stars. Thousands of them. Tens of thousands. Hundreds of thousands. Are your descendants coming from you?" And behind all of that mass of humanity would be one star, the one that would be called the morning star, the one that would be God's own Son, come in the flesh through Abram and his offspring, his seed. The one that would be coming as the fulfillment of God's promise from the very beginning in that Garden of Eden, when God said, I will not let Satan have his way. I will send the serpent crusher, who is going to establish a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that will bring grace and life and light and peace and forgiveness and reconciliation with God and righteousness and eternal glory to mankind, that all may enjoy my presence. That one was shining in the heavens at that very moment and counting the minutes until he would come to earth through the Virgin Mary. An amazing thing happened. We're told Abram believed the Lord. Yahweh, the great I Am, the timeless God, always has been, always will be, always makes promises that can always be counted on being fulfilled. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I had a professor who told us to prick up our ears once upon a time back in class, and that's what I would say to you tonight. Prick up your ears, friend. That passage is gold. That has been called the most important set of words in the entire Old Testament. Because God laid out what salvation really looks like. You see, the word believed here is that word that you and I use all the time. It's the word amen. It's the word you say when you're approaching God according to his command and his promise in prayer. And when you're all done, you say amen. I am absolutely confident that God has heard me through his Son, that he welcomes my prayers, and that he will answer in the best possible way and the best possible time. Amen. That's the word that's used here. And God says, when Abram amened the Lord, that God counted it as his righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is being considered right with God. It's being welcomed with him. As if you yourself had completed all of the great acts of God. You had fulfilled all of his commands. You were at peace because you were so holy and perfect. Well, Abraham wasn't holy and perfect by himself. He did some horrendous things. And yet God could look at him, trusting his word, and say, "That is your righteousness." And so it has always been, that human beings are counted righteous before God simply through faith, not by works. St. Paul picked this up, and he spoke much about it in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, so that nobody would miss the point. You are right with God, sinner. not because of your own acts, but because of a promise that God brought you to believe, because of a son who gave his life into death on your account, who shed his blood, which takes away the sin of the world. And you are right. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us how important that is in this important verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The story is told of a little boy who was caught in a house fire, and the only way he could get out was by scrambling onto a roof section from his window, but he was like 20 feet above the ground as he scrambles up the tiles onto the roof, and he's shouting out to his dad, "Where are you?" And his dad, who's covered because of the smoke and the flames, is invisible to the child. The father says, "I'm down here." He said, "Jump, and I will catch you." And the little boy screamed, "But I can't see you." And the father says, "But I can see you. And that's all that matters. Jump." Isn't that what God was saying to Abram? "Abram, with all your reason, you can't see me. In fact, your reason might even get in the way even more of seeing me. But it doesn't matter, Abram, because I can see you. And I've seen you from eternity, and I've chosen you to be my man, and I am good to my word to bless you." And later he would reconfirm that covenant in a most spectacular vision that he gave to him. He would repeat these words later on when he needed to be reconfirmed until that child of his was born, Isaac. And later his name would be changed to Abraham. It had been Abram, which means exalted father, respected man. But now it would be Abraham, the father of many. Dear friends, aren't you glad God doesn't come to you in your weakness and just beat you down and accuse you of a lack of faith when you have a hard time trusting that he's at work? Instead, he comes to you in his word and sacrament. He gives a ministry to you, which allows you daily to be reminded of his precious words of promise, that he is your God, your Savior, that his Son came into the world for a sinner like you and set you free once for all from your guilt, that God has set you apart for a life of holiness which will glorify him and be a blessing to you, and that one day, perhaps sooner than any of us could imagine, we will see our God coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and we will smile. And one day, we will be in heaven, and we will look back standing next to Abraham, and we will smile and say, "You know, my God had it right all along." Advent cries, believe. Believe when the promise seems absolutely impossible. And to that, all God's children say, Amen.